Please be seated. Let's take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 23. If anyone needs to draw a graph later, my shirt's available. Joshua 23. Has anyone ever figured out why Joshua judges Ruth? Did they even know each other? I don't know. Joshua 23. What we're going to look at this morning is our response to God's love. What does it say in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God is the initiator of love. And we'll see that today. God gave so that we would be blessed. And now what we're going to see this morning is, since God is so loving, what do we do? How do we respond? Well, in Joshua chapter 23, it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and was stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath what?
Done.
Unto all the nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." Now, there's great teaching here in the Old Testament. Israel came into the promised land, led by Joshua, and the Lord fought their battles. They had great success, and the Lord delivered the land into their hands. They didn't do it by their own account. God fought for them and gave them their land. Now, the response here in verse 6 is to keep the Lord's commandments and not to turn away from it to the left or to the right, to keep the things that are written in the book of the law of Moses, God's word. So the response from God giving himself to them in love by fighting their battles, giving them the promised land, the response is to keep his commandments. Let's read on. Verse 7. "That ye come not among these nations." So there's going to be some more things that they are to follow, more commandments. "That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor swear or cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourself unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day." And why not? Because God fought for them. Verse 10, "One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you." And now again, in verse 11, the proper response to God having blessed Israel, the proper response to God having fought their battles and delivered them the promised land, the proper response, verse 11, "Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye do what? That ye do what?
Love
the Lord your God." So again, we're going to see today that God is the initiator of our response to his love. God loved first. God so loved that he gave. God loved Israel and fought their battles for them, gave them the promised land. The response is, one, keep his commandments. Two, love the Lord your God. And we'll see that those two go hand in hand. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Kind of hop in our biblical time machine and see Israel before they took over the Promised Land and after they were out of Egypt. Deuteronomy. You can Deuteronomy you, but please don't Deuteronomy. Chapter 7. You see, God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt into the Promised Land. Now, there's great teaching in that for us today as Christians. Can you think of some of the things that God delivered us from? How about he's delivered us from this crooked and perverse nation, and he's delivered us from that into the kingdom of his dear Son. How about God delivering us from darkness into what?
Light.
And God delivering us from death, being without hope, to a more abundant life and eternal life. You see, God blessed Israel in the Old Testament. Their response was to love, keep God's commandments. God has blessed us in the New Testament. Our response is to love and keep his commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 17. You can Oh, I already told that. Canned humor. Sometimes it gets redundant. Chapter 7. Excuse me, 7. 17 minus 10. Draw that on a graph. Chapter 7. It says in verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and those guys and the Hittites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now, going backwards in time here, we can kind of see God giving them hope, God telling them what will be available in the future, what's going to happen. We already read before that God did it. And so so there's kind of a neat little tie in there. But in verse 3, it says, neither shalt thou make marriage with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. So God doesn't want them to intermingle with the unbelievers because he wants them to stay faithful to him, the one true God. Verse 5. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because of ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord did what? So why did he choose Israel to be a special people? Because he loved them. You know, God loved them first. God chose them. God loved them. That's why he chose them. And because he would, or he wanted to, keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now we went back in time. We saw earlier that they had come out of the wilderness into the Promised Land and taken it over because God fought for them. Here, God's reminding them of what he's done for them. He took them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of being bondsmen, and made them free. So God, again, initiated. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. You see, again, the response, the proper response to God's love and God initiating love, or in this case, deliverance by his love, the proper response is to love the Lord your God and keep his commandments. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. You know, we're reading in the Old Testament now And even back then, that's what God wanted. God wanted love. God wanted a people to love him and a people to keep his commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 1, chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments, always." So again, the response, love God, keep his commandments. We'll see that loving God is our proper response, and to do so is to keep his commandments. The two are not separate. It's like, I love God, but I don't really care about his commandments so much. Or it's like, that Bible stuff is cool, but, you know, I like a lot of other things. God's not that great. The two are intertwined. The two are connected. Let's look at Psalms 116. Would somebody like to stand and read verses 1 and 2? Andrew? Psalms 116. All right. Me too.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. So the psalmist here loves God because of what God did for him. God initiated, God did something. Our response, love. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Flip back to where we came from. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." What we're going to see now is that these are not just Old Testament truths. God did not just want the Old Testament believers to love him in response to his love. These are eternal truths, and we read two of them here, that there is one God, one Lord, one true God, and secondly, to love the Lord our God is an eternal truth. It's what God has wanted. God has wanted a people, and God has wanted a people to love him. One Lord, love the Lord thy God. Does that sound like any other section of Scripture? How about Mark chapter 12? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark must have been a pretty good guy because it says Mark the perfect man in the Bible. Pretty good, huh? Yeah. Mark chapter 12. Better move on. Chapter 12. Verse 29 says, "And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So somebody asked Jesus Christ, "What's the greatest commandment?" And he responded, "There's one Lord, and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God." So when you understand that there is one true God and that what he wants, what God holds in the highest esteem is love the Lord your God. And then the second is like unto the first in verse 31. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandments greater than these. You see, Jesus Christ here is summarizing the entire law. He's summarizing the Old Testament in two pretty simple commandments. One Lord that you love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is like unto the first, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now you see, Jesus Christ surmised the Old Testament law in that when you walk by love, when you keep the love of God in your heart, when you live the love of God, you don't need rules and regulations so much, do you? If you're walking lovingly by the love of God, you don't need to follow the law. The law is fulfilled in these things. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's completed. So love is the fulfillment or the encapsulation of the law. What does it say in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit? The gift of Holy Spirit that we have. You see, love is a part of our new nature. You know, the law was good. The law was something to follow. But now in our lives, we have a different law, a law of love that comes from the inward, an inward part, from our hearts out, shed abroad by the gift of Holy Spirit. It's our new nature, a new nature to love. We have the ability to love with the love of God. That is an amazing thing. You know, God's love is pinnacle. God's love is, something we all have to be thankful for, because out of God's love, we are born again. He sent Jesus Christ out of his love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And now we can love with that love of God because it's in our hearts. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. Haven't figured out a joke for John yet. I'll figure it out sometime. 1 John 4. In verse 19, it says, God loved us because we were really wonderful, and we deserved it, and everything we did was perfect, and high five, pat on the back, good job, thanks God, we deserved it. No. It says, we loved him because why? That's right. See, God is the initiator. God started it all. God began it because, in our response, we love him because he loved us. He did it first. If a man say, I love God, verse 20, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Remember, Jesus Christ encapsulated the law, love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbor as thyself. Here it's saying that he who loves God loves also his brother. We're going to see, let's look at it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat, which is referring to God, him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God physically. God physically begat Jesus Christ. Now, for all of us, we are begotten of God because we have Holy Spirit, because we believed and received the new birth. So again, it says, and everyone that loves him that begat, loves God, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. And this would include everybody in this room. Our response to love thy brother, as it said in chapter 4, verse 21, love God, loveth God, loves his brother also. Well, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So verse 2 is very pertinent. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his what? Commandments. Now you see that it wasn't just an Old Testament truth. It wasn't just love and keeping his commandments go together. You love, the only true way to love another brother or sister in Christ, the only true way to manifest God's love is to love with the Word of God, to love with God's commandments. It's the only real way to love somebody. Be born of God and to love with his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are terrible, and they weigh you down. They keep you from having fun, and you come to family camp, and it's a real drag because, man, I wish I was back down the hill having, a riot in my mouth. What is it? His commandments are not what? That's right. They're not that tough. It doesn't weigh you down. When you keep God's commandments, it's not a burden on your shoulders. It's like, oh, gosh, God, he told me to do this, but, man, this sucks. Like, what were you thinking when you wrote that down? You see, sometimes our nature can be different than, that wants to do different than do God's commandments. And my dad told the story the other day about 2 days before camp, the camp tried to get us all into two cabins, and me and Joey McGarry might be sharing a bunk because we ran out of beds or something, I don't know. But the proper response, it's not grievous to keep God's commandments. It's not bad. It's not overly burdensome to love somebody in that circumstance. Your first response might be, sue them. Like, let's get after them. We've been wronged. We're coming after you. Fight back. But God's word, keeping God's commandments, is not grievous. Look at the response. Look how great camp's been. So, just an aside. Let's look at chapter 4. In verse 7 it says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God." We looked at that earlier. How do you know God? You know God by his word. How do you love with the love of God? You get born again, you learn about God's love in the Bible. Two requirements. Verse 8. "He that loves not knows not God, for God is" what? "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." You see, God is always love. Everything God ever does is love, because God is love. Everything God has ever done, everything God will ever do is loving. But here, in verse 9, it records the greatest act of love that God ever did. The greatest one. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, for each and every one of us. And then, what's our response? We saw earlier, love the Lord your God, keep his commandments. We saw that. Let's look at verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the full payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us," if God so loved us when we didn't love him first, if God so loved us first by sending his Son to pay for our sins, if God did that, what do we do? "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Remember that he that loves God loves his brother also. You see, our response to God's love, what we do because God loved us, is we love one another. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. And remember that God asking us to love one another isn't grievous. It's not something terrible that he's asked of us. Like, oh, you mean I gotta love Luke Seed? Jeez. Not like that. I'm telling you what it's not. Romans chapter 12. It's not grievous. Romans chapter 12. Love you, Luke. Verse 9, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation." The word dissimulation, as you might know, is the word hypocrisy or two-faced. It's like to love with the love of God is not to be one thing one time and something else unloving later. It's not to put the mask on and say, "Hi, how you doing?" and then, go back to your cabin and say, "Ugh, I had to say hello to that person." Jeez. Love without dissimulation. Love without hypocrisy. And what we're going to see, we're going to read some of the following scriptures, and they're in light of loving without hypocrisy. Some very practical advice, some very good ways to implement the love of God without hypocrisy. To love one another with the love of God, which is our proper response to God's love. And we're actually going to read the second half of verse 9 and take a little look at it. It says, "Abhor," or hold in horror, be horrified by, "that which is" what?
Evil.
"Evil." "And cleave to that which is" good. Now, be horrified by evil. Have you ever heard kind of worldly definitions of love? I mean, a lot of us from California, you might have heard this. It's like, oh, I just love everything. It's like, everything is love. I love whatever anybody does. It's like, oh, I love you. It doesn't matter what you do. Like, that kind of thing. Well, according to the Bible, loving with the love of God is not loving everything. Loving with the love of God is abhorring evil, being horrified by it, and then cleaving to that which is good. Let's look at Psalms 97. Middle of your Bible, Psalms 97. Psalms 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, love evil. Oh, that's not what it says? Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. So here, according to the Psalms, love God, hate evil. Don't love evil. Things that are bad, things that are contrary to God's word and contrary to God's nature, don't love those too. Hate those. You know, abhor them. Be horrified by evil. Let's turn to Amos chapter 5. I'll give you guys a little head start to find this. Amos chapter 5. If you're in Joel, you're Amos there. Oh. You see, we don't love everything. We love according to God's word. We love what God tells us to love. We love how God tells us to love. What does it say in Job 1:1? It says that Job was perfect and upright. It says that about him. And he eschewed evil. You know, eschewed is to like shun. It's like stay away from. You know, we don't love evil. Stay away from it. And then in Amos chapter 5, it says in verse 13, therefore the prudent shall keep silent in that time, for it is an evil time. Now, Amos is a prophet speaking about a specific circumstance in a specific time period. But in Ephesians 6, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we might stand in the evil day. Now, right now. Like, we too live in an evil time. So maybe we can learn something from this. Amos chapter 5, verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. So again, Amos is speaking to a specific time period, but we too are called to love the good and to eschew, stay away from, hate, abhor evil. It's like, don't love everything. Not everything's worthy of being loved. But we do love good, the good. And we do love with the love of God according to the word of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 again. I told you we'd read more and we just read one verse. Romans chapter 12. And verse 9 again it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So when you love without hypocrisy, you don't love everything. You abhor the evil. You love the good. You cleave to the good. Be kindly affectioned, verse 10, one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. It's like, prefer each other. Hold each other in high esteem. You go first. Like, I want to take care of you. I prefer you. Not slothful in business. You know, don't be lazy in what you're doing. If you're doing the work of the Lord, don't be slothful in that. If you're out doing a job to make some money, don't be slothful in that. You know, don't be slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Remember, all of this is in light of loving without hypocrisy. Rejoicing in what? Patient in what? Continuing instant in prayer. Right, continuing always in prayer. The teens yesterday went to the chapel and heard Johnny Emanizer teach again. And he taught on being an example. being an example in love. And how loving is it to be an example? Here, when it says rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, you know, you rub off on other people. You show that to other people, and it's a very loving thing to do. It's like if you're sitting around, oh, this hope stuff taking forever. Is that loving? Did that just make you feel good? Am I helping you guys out? You know, am I being a good example unto the church if I'm sitting around, ugh, this tribulation stuff keeping me down, and I can't wait for it to be over. God, hurry up. Is that a good example? No. It's unloving. And then you can see how continuing always in prayer, praying does a lot of good. Cleave to the good, you know, do things that are good. Bless people by praying for them. Great thing. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. You see, when your brother and sister in Christ is having a really great thing happen to them, maybe God, you know, did something fantastic. Maybe they had a bum knee and came to camp and dang it, they're walking. God, my finger. You healed their knee. What about my finger? Is that loving? No. Rejoice with somebody who's rejoicing. And then if somebody has something really bad happen to them, something terrible, you know, they lost somebody or, you know, whatever. It's like, it's not like, well, sorry you're sad, but I'm having a great day. No. You weep with them that do weep because we're one body. We rejoice together. We sorrow together. You know, we're one body knit together in love. So, verse 16, be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Verse 17, recompense, or don't give back what somebody else earns. It's like, give them what's due. You know, it's like, well, you deserved it, that kind of thing. That's recompense. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Somebody wrongs you. Somebody does evil to you. You know, abhor it. It's terrible. Don't embrace it. But don't recompense. Don't give them back evil for evil. Pretty good advice. Pretty loving advice. How to love without hypocrisy. Provide. Or think of beforehand. Plan. Plan things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, because of this, because of the love that God showed us, because that we are called to love without dissimulation, without hypocrisy, because of this, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, do what? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And this is an Orientalism that you guys can read about later in Proverbs 25:22, where warming, they would have communal fires. You guys might have heard this before. But in villages, they would have communal fires that would burn through the night, and then in the morning, there would be coals burning there, and the women would come out with baskets to pick up the coals and go start fires in their homes to cook breakfast, things like that. And when the morning was really cold, they would put these coals in this basket, put it on their head and walk with it, and it would warm them up. So it's not like, oh, I just did something really nice to you, like dumping coals on your head, like, gotcha. No. It's like warming. It's good. It's a heaping coals of fire on their head, warming them in a cold morning. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with more evil. No? Oh, somebody wrongs you, don't give it back to him double fold and gotcha? No? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. See, our response to love without dissimulation. Love people. Don't give them back what they earned, but remember the example of God giving his son Jesus Christ. We didn't earn that. And we're to be followers after God. We didn't earn that, and God still did it. And God so loved us, we ought also to love one another with the love of God. Very practical ways to do that. How about chapter 13, verse 8? It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another hath fulfilled the law.
For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And we saw that earlier, that love fulfills the law. And we don't need this list so much anymore, because the love of God is born in us. We are sons of God, and when we read the Word and learn how to love with the love of God, these are fulfilled. So the rules and regulations, backseat. For us, love of God, forefront of our minds, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. A couple more spots. Let's turn to Philemon. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Might only take up one page in your Bible. That's a great little book. There's no chapters in Philemon. That was the joke. Just so you know. Just a little background on Philemon. Philemon was a Roman believer who owned slaves. And one of his slaves, a man named Onesimus, ran away. In Roman times, about a third of the population was slaves. And if you have that big of a slave population, you got to keep them in order. You don't want slaves rising up against you. So I heard it said that if a master whose slave ran away beat him to the point where he was an inch from death, on the verge of death, and didn't kill him, it was considered merciful. That's mercy, because according to Roman law, it's like you should kill a runaway slave to keep things in order, that kind of thing. So in light of that, this guy Onesimus ran away from Philemon. Now, under Roman law, it's pretty severe what should happen to him. Onesimus runs away to Rome, where Paul is, and he gets born again. By Paul's ministry, he hears the word of the Lord, he believes, gets born again. So now, what was happening with this epistle is God has Paul write it, gives it to Onesimus, sends Onesimus back to Philemon, and says, here you go. Heck of a thing, right? So Philemon, or Onesimus, is in a state, is in a predicament. And here, let's read what Philemon has to say, or God has to say by way of Paul to Philemon. Chapter 8. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin. This word enjoin we don't really use, but it's the word command. It's like, though I might be bold enough in Christ to command you, that which is convenient. You know, sometimes it's easy to command somebody. It's like, do this. Do it. It's easier to command. It's like, it's a lot easier. It's like, you don't have to, you know, think about their feelings. You just got to tell them what's right. And it's interesting to think here that Paul's right. He's correct. What he's telling him is the word of the Lord. It's God-breathed scripture. And, but what does he do? What does he do? It could be easy to command you, but what is he going to do? Verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee, being such in one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Instead of commanding, for love's sake, I'm going to beseech. I'm going to ask. I'm going to, tell you what's right, but ask. Like, see how he's has great care and concern, not only for Onesimus. Onesimus, born again. Onesimus is a believer. Onesimus is as much a believer as anyone else in this room. And Paul's sending him back to Philemon, where potentially Philemon very rightfully could kill him. It's a pretty serious situation. But instead of commanding, for love's sake, I'm going to beseech you. I'm going to ask. You see the great care and concern God and Paul have, not only for Onesimus, but also for Philemon. For Philemon's care and Philemon's concern. How he's holding him, how he's preferring Philemon, how he prefer one another. How it's taking great care and concern for the heart of Philemon. In this situation, it's like pretty severe. I have never been in a situation like this where somebody has the potential to do some serious damage to somebody who I care about. But in this circumstance, here's a great example of loving what the love of God is. For love's sake, I'm going to ask. I'm going to prefer you. It's like, I care about you too. It's not just about, you know, one side of the story. It's about us as a body of Christ living the love of God. To close, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Philemon's a short epistle. It's 20-something verses. I'd encourage you guys to read it today. It's really great to see the love of God in a specific circumstance in action. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. It says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. What we're going to take away from this verse is that the church at Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians, he's saying that we remember without ceasing your labor of love. They already had a labor of agape, a labor of love. The Thessalonians were already practicing it. And then let's look at chapter 3, verse 12 says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another and toward all men, even as we toward you. We do toward you. You see, they already had the love of God. And here, they're praying that not only continue in the love of God, but to increase to the point where they abound in the love of God. You know, don't just settle for where you're at. Don't just stop there, but increase, abound. And then a really encouraging and wonderful thing to look at, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3 says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of your faith, growing exceedingly, and the charity, the love of God, of every one of you, all toward each other, aboundeth. See, they had the love of God. They prayed, let's grow in it. Let's grow to the point where we abound. Then at the time when 2 Thessalonians is written, they're abounding in love. They're abounding in the love of God. The prayer was answered. The prayer was fulfilled. And so, for us, we have the love of God. You know, we demonstrate it, particularly at a camp like this. You know, God so loved us, our response, love one another. Love the Lord your God, keep his commandments, love one another. We have that. We have the love of God in our hearts. We've been shedding it abroad all week. My prayer in the Bible, that we abound more and more, that we increase in the love of God. And then the encouraging thing, the great thing, is that that's attainable. You can abound in the love of God. You can love bigger. You can attain, you know, a great love of God in response to God having loved us. So, Heavenly Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ for our hearts, that we can just build your word so that we can love each other and love you just more and more, God. I thank you so much for just this camp and for what it means to all of us and how getting into your word for a week is just a fantastic, edifying experience. So I pray for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, off to Hour of Power. Yeah.